All right, take your Bibles and go to the book of Colossians, and we're going to move on to another section of Scripture here in chapter 2, and switching gears a little bit, but building upon the foundation that we've already laid in chapter 2. Of course, we were talking about shadow chasing, how that many rituals and so forth that the Lord allowed the Old Testament to wrote down the Old Testament were there to point us to Christ. That's but a shadow to the substance. And so we talked about the substance of Christ and how that he is everything. Amen. You got to focus on him, not the shadows. We're not shadow boxers. Amen. We're dealing with the substance. We're dealing with the Lord Jesus Christ. We talked about how that he completely removed the body of sins when he died on the cross of Calvary. That means you're not left to finish a payment that he started. He paid it all. Amen. He took care of Adam's sin. He took care of the imputation of Adam's sin on you. He took care of every present day sin that you have. And he took care of all your future sins on the cross of Calvary. That's the whole body of sins, it says in Colossians chapter 2. Then not only that, but he buried us with him in baptism. The word baptism means placed into. We were placed into his death. And because of that, we became dead to this world. Dead to the law that was going to condemn us, and we've been risen with Christ. So we have a new life, and we talked about last week how that resurrection, as we saw in Ephesians chapter 2, is a past tense. That means we're already seated with him in the heavenlies if we are born again. Amen. That means we were already placed into him at the cross, we were buried with him, and we were resurrected with him. What a wonderful truth that is. Amen. So that becomes the foundation. That becomes our the positional truth that we rely on as we go through this practical life. And I think that song is perfect for today because I think that in order to somehow in your mind reconcile this, because if you took away the body of sins, and why am I not perfect right now? Well, the thing is this, in God's eyes, positionally, you are perfect, even though you're still dealing with the flesh. You're dealing with a corrupt body. You're dealing with a corrupt soul. But the thing is, it's been paid for. It's been paid for in full by what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary. Amen. Now the Lord wants us to serve him. How am I going to do that? A person that was once, like it says in Romans 3:23, it says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." How can I that have come short somehow in any way give glory to God? I've come short of glory. How can I, who have come short of glory, give glory? Amen. It's something I don't have. Amen. If I've come short of it, I don't have it. And that's why Jesus Christ came. The Bible says that he is the brightness of the glory of God. And when you receive Christ as your Savior, you receive the very personification of glory into your heart. And as you allow him to change you and conform you to the image of his Son, you can give glory to God by living a life after the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So if he's the brightness of his glory, this is what I like to do. Go to Romans 3:23. It says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory." You can replace that word glory with Jesus. For all have sinned and come short of Jesus. Amen. But if I have Jesus in my heart and I'm submitted now by his grace to work through me and to, in obedience, follow his faith, I can now give glory to God through Jesus Christ. Amen. Because the only thing that has ever pleased the Father is his Son. Amen. That's positional truth. That truth is what's going to take us through into our next portion of the message here. So in Colossians chapter 2, we're going to go to verse number 18. And I'm going to read this to you. Slightly different type of text here. Notice how it says in verse 17, "which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ." In verse 18, it says, "Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind." This is a powerful verse here. And I'm going to spend probably most of my morning looking at this particular verse right here. Verse 19, it says, "And not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands have nourishment ministered." and knit together increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. Let's pray. Father, I ask you, Lord, that you would give wisdom to me as I bring forth this message, that you would open up our understanding, that we would see some things that maybe we haven't seen from this passage before. Not only that, Lord, but that it would change our practical life, that it would help us to be careful, that it would help us to learn to approach you in the right way. Lord, we just want to honor you, and you're the only one worthy of honor. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And so, before we get into this text, I felt it necessary just to talk about one particular thing. In the early church in Colossae there, in fact, in the whole first century, second century, and you'll see it even to this day within churches, there was a movement that was called Gnosticism. And the word Gnosticism comes from the Greek word gnosis, which means knowledge. Okay? So there was this group of people within the first century that walked around saying, we know, we know, we are in the know. And in order for you to be in the know, you have to join us. Amen? And their in the know wasn't in the know at all. It wasn't according to the scripture. It was after their own heart. It was after their own understanding. And it wasn't after the word of God. But yet it infiltrated and it made a big impact on the early church and hurt a lot of believers. And these same issues are still within our churches today. And in fact, I'll explain this to you. So Gnosticism. They taught that the spirit in man was good. You know, like last week we talked about the three parts of man. The spirit, soul, and body. We call that a trichotomy. That's a three-part person. So you are three parts. You are spirit, you have a soul, and you have a body. And all of these are you. Amen. All three of them together as one. And that's why God made us that way, because everything is in threes. The Bible says in Romans chapter 1 that even his creation reveals the Godhead, the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. He always creates in threes. Amen. So we are spirit, soul, and body. Trichotomy. When we were dead in our sins, like the Bible says in this text earlier on, our spirit was not connected with God. That's what dead is. Dead is separated. All right? When you're lost, you are separated from God because of sin. And because of that, there's no life in your spirit. You have a spirit, but it's dead. I always tell people when they, you know, when you go through your day, your week, you ever have times where you are pretty sour and bitter and angry and all those type of things? Oh, not you. You're good Christians, right? No, you're just like everybody else. You have bad days. Can I tell you what's going on there? See, your spirit is the part of you. After you're born again, after Christ comes into your heart, that's where the spirit abides. That's where the Holy Spirit lives. That's where the regeneration takes place. That spirit connects you to God. When you allow that spirit to affect your soul, because he works from the inside out. That's why in Philippians chapter 2 it says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It doesn't say work for your salvation, but it says work it out. Amen. So he puts the spirit in you, and now he says, I want you to, with that spirit inside of you, let it work out, affect your soul, and then ultimately affect your actions, the things that you do. Religion today tells you change your actions and I'll change your spirit. God says I'll change your spirit and then your actions will transform. Amen. That's what the Bible talks about. Read Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. It says, and be renewed in your mind. It says, and be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Amen. And so three parts. And so that spirit in you is what connects to God. So when you have a bad attitude, we say, boy, that guy has a bad spirit. In the Old Testament, in Numbers, Caleb, when all the other spies wanted to forsake God's plan and say, no, no, we can't go in there. The Bible says that, but Caleb had another spirit in him. And he said, we are well able to overcome. Well able to overcome. When 10 of them said, no way, we're but grasshoppers in their sight. These giants will eat us alive. Caleb stands up and says, we are well able to overcome. Yeah. Amen? Amen. That's one against a lot. Amen. But he didn't need a lot on his side. All he needed to know is that he and his spirit was right with God. You see, the reason why you have a sour attitude, you're not spending time with God. You're connected, you're reborn, you're born again, your spirit is made alive, but you're not allowing it to penetrate your soul, your mind, your will, and your emotions. And you do that by the renewing of your mind through the scripture. If you're not spending time in the Bible, I'll tell you something, you have a sour attitude. I could just be a prophecy, a prophet on that. Amen. Any believer that's not spending time in the Word of God will probably have a bad attitude more than they'll have a good attitude. Amen? Amen. That's why we tell you every day, wake up, go to your word, go to the Word of God, get something from Him. Even if it's a verse, if it's a chapter, if it's a whole book, whatever it may be, read something and let God energize your soul through your spirit, because He works on the inside out. Amen? But you got to be born again first. The Spirit's got to be made alive. And so Jesus Christ removed the sin. In the Old Testament, they would go into the temple. They would sprinkle the blood. And then Shekinah glory would fill up the temple. And that's a shadow of how that, when you got saved, it first took the death of Christ to apply the blood. Then when He cleansed your temple, the Holy Spirit came in. Amen. So you have got Christ in you, the hope of glory. Amen. That's pretty good. I think that's pretty decent. I like that. That I can wake up every day knowing that God is with me and He will never leave me nor forsake me. And folks, and I mean that. I mean that. There may be a time I'll turn my back on God, but He will never turn His back on me. There'll be a time where you'll do something wrong, but He's still going to stay with you because He made you a promise. Yeah. 1 John chapter 3 talks about how that His seed remaineth in you. Amen. Remaineth. Lives inside of you. Never to leave. He's made His home inside of you. Amen. So the Gnostics, what they would believe is this. This spirit that was dead in sin. They said, really, it's not the spirit problem. It's not a spiritual problem. It's a physical problem. So they said, all that is physical is evil, and that which is spiritual is good. Now, is that true? Are all the spirits good? No, they're not good. In fact, there are good spirits, there are bad spirits. The Bible talks about the evil spirits that are out there. Amen. And your spirit on its own is not good. It's blackened by sin. It's separated from God. And if that life is not placed into your spirit, you will die and go to that place called hell. And that's a terrible place to think about. And I wouldn't want, and the Lord Jesus doesn't want you to go to that place. The Bible says He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He doesn't want anybody to go there. Amen. He did everything but twist your arm to get you saved. And He's not going to twist your arm. He's coming to you, prompting your heart, touching you, putting people across your path, bringing the message to your door. I remember one old fella in my hometown. We went door knocking. The first time we went to his house, his son chased us away. You know, he didn't want us there. We were Baptists. Amen. It's a big thing in the Mennonite world. They don't like Baptists that much. And then in that place, anyways. And then we prayed about him all week long. We went back next week and his son wasn't there. And we talked to him again. And he was 70 years old. He'd had 7 heart attacks. and he could barely hear when you talked, his hearing aid would just go, you know, you could hear it activate with your voice, you know. And when we talked to him about Christ and salvation, he bowed to receive Jesus Christ right there. Right there on his kitchen table. That was wonderful. We just told him, hey, we'd love for you to come to church. And I was already preaching out. I think I was in Kenora that weekend after preaching at a church over there. But I heard he came and he got baptized. Yeah. Not because anybody told him, he said, I want to get baptized. 7-year-old, 7 heart attacks. That is no accident that God sent him a witness that day. Yeah. That is not an accident. It's not an accident that God put his soul in our hearts so heavy that week. We prayed every day and had the whole church pray for him because we knew that God wanted us to go there. Can I tell you something? He has done everything but twist your arm to get saved. And if a person goes to hell, it's because they've chosen. God doesn't throw them in there. They choose. They choose to go. It's a sad thing, but they choose. And no choice is a choice. Amen. Well, I'm just not going to choose. You've already made a choice and you're making a choice. Let me just ask you to encourage. I encourage you to consider Christ because he loves you and he wants you to be born again. And that's what I mean by born again. Many people don't even understand what that means. They hear being thrown around. It's talking about the spiritual regeneration that happens in a dead spirit, how he takes your sin and throws it to the side. He buries it. And then he allows his Holy Spirit to live in us. That's regeneration. Amen. And so Gnosticism believed that the spirit was good and the physical is always bad. Now, this had a couple of ramifications on Christianity. The first one was this. This was the denial of the doctrine of the incarnation. That means that Jesus Christ, who is God, came and indwelt flesh and lived on this earth in a body and took that upon himself. Because the physical is all evil, they said there's no way that Jesus would take on an evil body. So they said he didn't have a real body. It was a different kind of body, but it wasn't a physical body. But I do not agree with that. He was born. He was born of Mary. He grew up in a physical body. He took upon himself the nature of man. And folks, to this day, the Bible says in Hebrews, for this man continueth ever making intercession for us. He took that body upon himself and he says, I'm not changing any other form. I am keeping myself 100% God, 100% man. He is our mediator. He is our go-between. He is the one that connected God to man. And the Bible said that. He is the expression of God to man on earth. Without Jesus Christ, you don't know who God is. You don't know what God would do. You don't understand his heart. But through Jesus Christ, you know everything you need to know about God. Because Jesus Christ is God. Amen. And so they would deny that. And that's why the Apostle Paul, in verse number 9, it says, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Amen. See, the Apostle Paul, what he's doing here, he's attacking this false doctrine in these churches. That's why Colossians has such a strong emphasis on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and his physical life, his body, because they were denying that. And so that's something we have to take into account. This also would cause people to deny the bodily resurrection. Because when you change one doctrine, it trickles. It's kind of with the Jehovah's Witnesses. They named a date that Jesus Christ was going to come. They were actually waiting on the bridge there in 1800, and I forget when it was. It's been too long since I've read that. But after Jesus Christ didn't come that day, they were all waiting, white robes, and waiting for him to come. They decided that he didn't come bodily, he came spiritually. And that's why today you'll have the kingdom hall, because they believe that the kingdom started from that time on. So that's why they're not called the church. All right. And so what they did is, because of the error of believing that Jesus Christ was going to come back when they said he was going to come back, they changed the doctrine to now it's a spiritual, it's a spiritual return, not a physical. And now that's a problem. That really is, because the Bible says in Acts chapter 1, in like manner, as ye see him go, he will come again. So now not only do they believe that he came back spiritually, but now you have to go back and say, oh, well, that was spiritual too. So now they deny the physical ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when you believe one error, that error is going to trickle through every doctrine that you believe. Amen. And so we don't do that. We just take the word of God for what it says. Well, you say, preacher, I don't understand this stuff. The great thing is, truth exists without your understanding. Amen. And it's all up to you whether you want to understand it. But you can't change it based upon what you think. You put yourself in line with it. Amen. As you're discovering it. And that's why I always encourage people, come to church. Come to church. You know that in church that God can teach you things that you never thought you could know? He'll teach you things about your life and how you can have victory where you thought you would never have victory.
Yeah. Amen.
And folks, do you realize the one sermon that you miss is a sermon that probably would have delivered you from that issue? Do you understand that? That's why the Lord wants us to hear the Word of God. He wants us to be involved in the Word of God because it has a direct impact on how He can affect your soul and your life. Direct impact. Amen. So Gnosticism, we know in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says, for if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. In Colossians chapter 2, it says he removed the whole body of sins. The Bible tells me if he did not resurrect after he was buried in the grave, that your sins would still be on you. But he did raise. He raised bodily from the grave. Amen. What a wonderful thing that is. His body, that's why when you go to Israel today, we were there 3 years ago, and we went to see the tomb, and it's etched there. He is not here.
Yeah.
Amen. He is not there. It's neat to see where he was, but he is not there. This man continueth ever, making intercession for us at the right hand of the Father. Amen. Bodily, bodily. And so Gnosticism was messed up. Now, Gnosticism impacted the church in two different ways. Two different ways, and probably more, but two major ways that you can still see today within a lot of churches that you see meeting on Sunday mornings. The first one is legalism. Legalism. So if the body is evil, the body must be kept under extreme discipline. All physical pleasure is sinful. And this is what led to, or what the Pharisees were all about. The church would be led by rules and regulations. It was thought that only then God would accept them and would free their spirit. My spirit is good. My body is wicked. If I can somehow discipline and control my body, the Lord will free my spirit. That's Gnosticism. This has crept into churches. I'm an independent Baptist. Folks, I will always be an independent Baptist. I believe in what the Baptists have stood for throughout the centuries. I believe the distinctives that they had to hold to in spite of great persecution throughout the centuries. And I believe we represent those things historically as we meet together. I got no issues with Baptists. I don't think every church out there that says they're a Baptist is one, you know. But yet I think being a Baptist is a good thing. But the being a Baptist doesn't make you right with God. It doesn't make you right with God. And what I've seen many times is because of the emphasis on the rules and regulations, many times we think that the rules and regulations are what are going to make us acceptable to God. And it's not true. We have to keep rules. We do that. But folks, you have rules because you've got the flesh. If you don't have rules, you won't know when your flesh is agitated. Amen. I always tell people, you don't know whether your children are rebels until you give them a rule. And when you give them a rule, you'll know when they're a rebel. You got no rules in the home, you got no rebels. Isn't that true? But the moment you put a rule out there, it exposes the carnality. So when God gave us a law, that's what the Bible said the law was there to do. It was to make our sin exceedingly sinful. But never was the law given that it would somehow make you right. Because you know what? You were so far gone, there's no way the law can make you right. You're so condemned in sin, there's nothing you can do that can make you right before God. If every day you went to the Bible and said, I'm going to really try. The Bible says if you offend the law on one point, you're guilty of breaking it all. Amen? Legalism takes on that challenge. Legalism says, I'm going to keep the law so I can impress God. And many times it's also to impress others. And what we leave out of that is what the song was about. Grace. Grace. And can I tell you something? Grace is not something that gives you a license to sin. Grace gives you the ability to follow the Lord. The Bible says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us to deny ungodliness and that we should live soberly and godly in this present world. That's what grace is for. Grace is God's power given to you as you humble yourself to Him to do the things that you're supposed to do. But it was never in you to do it. And that's why you can't give glory to God in yourself, because there's nothing in you to do it with. So He says, I'm going to make you right by what I did. And I'm going to give you the ability to do right by what I do. I'm going to give you grace to follow where you couldn't follow. That's why a Christian, no matter what we go through, the Lord will meet us there with grace. Whatever your situation is right now, no matter what it is, He says, I've got the grace to get you through that. But you have to humble yourself. What is humbling yourself? Realizing you can do absolutely nothing. It's a state of a lowly mind. It's a mind that says, I can do nothing, God. Without you, I am nothing. Without you, I can do nothing. I am nothing. I can't accomplish anything. There's no good thing out of my life. Without you, Lord, I have nothing.
Yeah.
And when you approach God like that, He says, well, if you say you got nothing, that means you're empty. And if you're empty, let me fill you. That's why it says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled.
Yeah.
Amen.
Because
you desire it because you don't have it. Amen. You hunger for it because it's not in you. I don't know about you, but when you're hungry and you're hungering after food, you know why you're hungering for it? Because it's not in your belly yet. It's somewhere out there. It's at, what, Big T's Barbecue. You know, that's where it is. We need to get down over there and get ourselves some meat. And so you hunger and thirst after it. When you hunger and thirst after it, you go get it. When you get it, you put it in and it fills you and you're no longer hungering for it because you have it. But it wasn't something that was in you to begin with. That's the righteousness of God being placed in your life. Amen. So you have to come to Him with humility. So legalism is the first issue. The second one is license. And you see both of these within churches today. License is the body being evil and the spirit being good, led to the idea that sinning in the body was allowed because the spirit would remain unharmed. So you know there's a form of Gnosticism that actually would tell you that because the body is evil, that it's okay for you just to go ahead and do what you do because you can't help it anyways? In other words, the Lord knows my heart. Well, I know I'm not doing right, but the Lord knows my heart. Now, if you really did that, and if you really believe that the Lord knows your heart, you'd be trembling when you say that. Because He does know your heart. And He knows that you're deceived. And He knows what you really want. He knows the desires. He knows what you love the most. And by the way, most everybody knows what you love the most. Why? Because it's what you give your time to. It's what you spend your money on. It's what you give your energy to. That's what you love your most. And that's what your God is. Amen. That's why serving God should not be a burden to you. Because you love Him. Amen. That's the motivation. It's not because of law. It's not because of legalism. It's not because, Lord, if I do this, you're going to accept me. You're already accepted through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now, it's because of that grace that He's given to me to accept me, a sinner that was good for nothing. I can now serve Him because I love Him. I've been set free. The bounds of sin no longer hold me. He released those. He buried that. And now I can serve Him out of love when I couldn't do it before. And that's why when you have a movement or a church that is teaching that if you do these things, then you can go to heaven, you will never serve in that church because you love God. You'll always serve in that church because you fear hell. Yeah. Folks, I've been delivered. Back in 1994, October, this sinner bended his knee, and I've been delivered. Yeah. And everything I did after that, whether I went to Bible college, whether I took classes, I went and preached, I went and helped the youth, or I worked in the sound ministry, or whatever stuff I did within the church or the soul winning was never to get God's favor. It was simply because I loved Him for what He had already done in setting me free. See, folks, I've given this illustration before, but I'm going to give it to you again, that when you got saved, you were a slave, chained to sin, and the devil was holding that chain. And the Bible says that Jesus Christ came to redeem you. The word redeem means to purchase you. So you were on the slave trading block. You were standing up there with all the slaves, and you were being sold to sin. And Jesus Christ came along, and He presented His blood and says, I'll buy that one. I'll buy that one. I'll buy that one. And when you received that and you said, yes, I will receive you, Jesus. I will accept your payment. What He did is He took those locks off your wrists and He freed you. And guess what He didn't do? Go take another chain and put it on you and drag you to where He's going. You know what He did? He says, I'm going this way. Follow me, and I'll make you to become fishers of men.
Yeah.
That's what He said. He didn't put another chain on you. In fact, if you want to live the rest of your life for the flesh, you go ahead. You'll reap the consequences of that, because the Bible says you sow to the flesh, you'll reap of the flesh corruption. Amen? But you know something? He gave you the ability and the liberty to follow Him and serve Him because you love Him, not because you've got a chain on you. You know what He even says? Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart. Amen. What's He telling you? Take it. What slave do you ever say, take the yoke? If you have a slave, they're taking it whether they want it or not. But He says, take it. And you find rest unto your souls.
Yeah.
Wow. Now that's the kind of master I want. Either way, you're following some master. Amen. I'd rather get the good one. Amen. And he is a good one. Anyways, so license. Looks like I'm not going to get much further than this today. In Matthew 15, verse 18, it says, "But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man." So there's some people out there saying, hey, as long as we follow these rituals and wash our hands, do these things, jump in a tank, do this, that, or the other, somehow we're going to be okay. God says, that stuff isn't going to clean you or defile you. What defiles you is already inside of your heart.
Yeah.
Well, God knows my heart. Yes, he does. You know who doesn't know your heart? You.
Amen.
You don't know it. In fact, in Jeremiah 17:9, it says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Who can know it? See, folks, you'll have people that will say, "I'm going to do all these things, all these rules to be accepted by God." Then you got other people that say, "I don't have to do anything, and any type of rule is legalism. And so God knows my heart, so we can do what we want. We can dress how we want. We can listen to what we want. We can go where we want. We can talk how we want. We can play the music that we want. We can drink what we want. We can eat what we want. We can do everything we want." Not realizing the reason why you're wanting those things is because of what's in your heart. And by the way, these two things, they affect the way you think about God and who he is. That's why you'll get a Christian saying, "Oh, if Jesus were here, he'd come with me to the bar and we'd drink together." That'd be a person of license, form of Gnosticism. No, he wouldn't.
Yeah.
In fact, read Revelation chapter 1. That's what he looks like right now. His hair is white as wool. His eyes were as a flame of fire. His feet are as brass. His voice like many waters. And when he spoke, the Apostle John fell to his feet as one dead.
Yeah.
This is a man that spent 3 years with him, leaning upon his chest. And when he saw him in the form he is right now in the glorified body, and Jesus spoke, that man hit the floor faster than you could say, dive. There's no bar in Jesus' future. And by the way, when Jesus Christ comes and sets up his kingdom after the tribulation time, every bar will be closed.
Yeah.
Every pornography shop will be shut down. It will be burned up. It will be judged. Because remember this, we will be on this earth for another 1,000 years after Jesus Christ returns, and he will rule and reign from this piece of dirt. Amen. But it's going to be a different story because the Bible says he's going to rule with a rod of iron because there's still going to be sinners. It's truth. That's why we know he didn't come in the 1880s. Because if he would have come in the 1880s, then this world would be a whole lot different than it is. That's why we don't believe amillennialism. And many churches today got to be careful because what they're telling you is, oh, we're the kingdom church. We believe in the kingdom theology. Folks, the kingdom has not yet begun. And if there is a kingdom, you know where it is? This is as far as it's gone, in your heart.
Amen.
The grace of the kingdom is in you. And we're supposed to tell people about Christ so they can be recruited into the kingdom. But folks, you need a king to have a kingdom. And when he comes down to this earth, he will be the king.
Yeah.
And it doesn't matter who else is the king here, they will step aside.
Yeah.
Amen. Then you know the kingdom's come. Amen. Right now it's in here. But let me ask you this, Christian. If the kingdom is in here and Jesus Christ is king in here, is he king in there? The Bible says that he may dwell in your hearts by faith. Live in your hearts by faith. His throne room is your heart.
Yeah.
Amen. And he's prompting you and telling you and saying, hey, let's do this. He's convicting you. Even as I'm preaching today, the Holy Spirit of God is saying, yes, deal with this, please, today. Get rid of that in your life. Not because it's going to save you, but because if you do not let God have that, he cannot use you. He cannot use you in this time that he wants to use you. And the Bible says this life is but a vapor. It appears for a little time and it vanishes away. Folks, we have a little time that God can use us where we can walk by faith, pleasing God, not knowing, not seeing, yet believing. And experience the blessing of God in this state. Once we cross over and we go to the other side, there's no more faith. No more work. No more time to do what the Lord's asked you to do. Amen. That's what the church is about. The church is about building disciples so we can go out and tell people about Christ and we can represent and be an ambassador of heaven to the earth. So we can bring reconciliation to sinners and their God. That spirit that's been dead and needs to be reconnected. And we take the hand of the sinner and we take the hand of God and we join them together. That's our job. Amen. That's what this is about. And the reason why you deal with sin in your life, the reason why you deal with issues and you stay separate from the darkness and separate from those things, it's not a matter of legalism. It's a matter of allowing the Lord to use you and become meat for the pastor, for the master's use.
Yeah.
That means you've got to make yourself available and ready for God to use you. Amen?
Amen.
And if you don't, he won't. Because he's not going to throw a chain on you. You'll go through your whole life and say, I wonder why God never made me. He said, I never told you I was going to make you. See, it takes faith to serve. Faith can't be forced. Faith can't be forced. You know, you have to believe. And that belief will result in your actions and your decisions. And you allow that spirit that's in you to penetrate your soul and then ultimately have your actions changed so that you can go do some things for God and make a difference. Because what this is about are people going to heaven. So we can tell them the gospel. So we can be a representation of Christ here on this earth. Amen. It's not about legalism. It's not about license. It's about people that could never have been used by God. Total misfits. Total outcasts. What was the song? What did it say? Where would you wander, right? Down that road. Where would I go? There's nothing. It were not for grace. And he saves you and he gives you a purpose. And then he gives you the ability to be used by God. After he purges you of your sin and he purges your conscience. You know that guilt that you feel over the things that you've done in your life? That can be gone. You don't have to live every day like that. I remember a time when I did. Thought this life is terrible. No, it's not this life. It's me. I'm terrible. I'm guilty. I'm guilty before God. And I need to repent and turn to him and realize that I've made a mockery of his holiness and I've transgressed his law and I'm guilty before him. And I come to him with empty hands. Nothing to offer. I say, God, I don't know why you'd want to save me, but please have mercy on me, a sinner. Just like the publican and the Pharisee, where the Pharisee was saying, oh, I'm glad I'm not like that guy. And the Pharisee said the same thing about himself. Lord, I wish I wasn't this guy. He couldn't even lift his eyes up to heaven to look at God in the face. And he smote his chest and he says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the Lord looked down. He says, you are justified.
Yeah.
That means declared righteous before God because you came to me empty so I could fill you.
Yeah, that'll work.
And the Pharisee comes all full. All full of himself and his rules and regulations. Oh God, If you don't let me into heaven, what kind of place would it be? You need me, God. He says, you're not justified. He doesn't need us, but he wants us. And he loves us. Amen. Don't fall into these traps. And I've seen them. I've seen these things in good Bible-believing churches. And you can see a remnant of these type of teachings. We need to change that. You know what? If we would have a humble spirit before God, all of us would realize there's just not one in this room that is worthy of anything. And just because I'm preaching doesn't make me better than you. We all come to God equally at the foot of the cross. And it costs the same. Folks, if I'd be the only one alive and Jesus had to come to die, he would have suffered the same torment for my soul or for 7 billion or 10 billion or 20 billion. And he paid the same price for you alone as he would have to pay for every other soul on this planet. Folks, you didn't cost him less. Amen. Sometimes you wonder the way people are. You think you cost them less? No. Guilty. Come to him with empty hands. Amen. We'll get into our text passage next week. I'm sorry about that. But boy, I just really had to give you this thought as I was going through this about legalism and license. Folks, we need rules because you don't know how to discern carnal things in the church unless there's rules. We'll have policy for Sunday school teachers. And the one that bucks against them is the one that doesn't deserve to be a Sunday school teacher. You understand that? Amen. But the Bible says if we walk in the Spirit, that we walk above the law. That means we want to do the right thing. Rules, we never are critical of the rules because we're always above them. And if we don't know them, we learn them. And we stay above them. And our spirit is right in them. Amen. A critical heart, my friend, shows you always that you're guilty. Always. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Let me ask you, how do you believe the Lord is going to accept you? How are you coming to him? You know, there's wrong ways of worshiping him. There's wrong ways of coming into his presence. Are you saying, well, I'm going to do all these things and God's going to accept me because of these things, something I will do? It's not true. He can't. If he would accept you for one thing that you did, then his son died in vain. Perhaps you're living in a mindset that, you know what, I'm going to do whatever I want because I'm saved. License. Well, then you're forgetting that you're here for a purpose. And that you represent a holy God and a loving God. And that in order for sinners to be used by God, we need to be filled. And to be filled, we need to be empty. So that means you need to come to God and say, Lord, I've got nothing. Please fill my life. This is what it means to be filled with the Spirit of God. It's not some religious ritual. It's not being slapped on the head. It's when you empty your heart and say, Lord, I want to do what you've asked me to do. Could you give me the grace to follow you? Could you give me the grace to go through what I'm going through right now? Can you give me the strength that I need to take the next step? Depend upon him every step of the way.